Ephesians chapter 1. We're going to continue on in our series, on a series we've entitled Foundations, Foundations for Spiritual Growth. I'd encourage you, if you have never read the book, I would encourage you to read the book, The Green Letters. Years ago, the principles and teachings of that book have blessed my life and set a different way of my thinking and helped me understand what Paul was teaching, what Christ was teaching on the subject of spiritual growth. So often we can lump it into a lot of things, but ultimately we speak of spiritual growth. We speak of increasing faith. That's what Jesus was referring to, and that's what Paul refers to. We're speaking of increasing our faith. And so we look at the writing of Ephesians tonight, and tonight, if God will allow, I want to look at the two arms of really what the Holy Spirit does. The Holy Spirit is actively working in the cause of justification. And I want you to see tonight how he's working. We spoke last time in this series, the very first message of the series, we dealt with this idea of our position versus our condition. And so the position versus condition. The condition is the part that you always live in every day. It's how you feel. It's how you are interacting with the people around you, the up and the down, the high and the low. This is condition. Your position is solid. It's dealt with. It's handled. Your position, according to Ephesians chapter 1, is that it is nailed down. You are seated in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. So often, as God's people, we live from our condition. My life is good. It's great. Everything's wonderful. God's blessing, then the bad news comes. And my life is horrible. Why does God hate me? We live in the condition. We live with the ups and downs as an indicator of who we really are. When in fact, Paul was trying to teach us to live from our position. He was trying to teach us how to live from the place of accepting who we are and viewing the rest of our humanity from that position. If I am accepted in Christ, what does that mean? It means I don't need to be accepted by anybody else. And if I'm not accepted by anybody else, it doesn't affect my joy. It doesn't affect my happiness. Because even if you hate me, Jesus loves me and you've got a problem with him now. And the truth is that it changes my needs. It changes what I look to the world to give me. I don't look to the world to give me acceptance. I'm accepted in the beloved. I don't look for the world to give me love. I have love. I am loved beyond measure. And so if we accept our position, we can be free from living inside the condition. So let's look again in Ephesians chapter 1. The Bible says, "And Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, to the saints which are at Ephesus, to the faithful in Christ Jesus, grace be to you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ Jesus." Do you believe that tonight, that you have been blessed with all spiritual blessings? Do you believe that? Amen. If we believe that, as we believe that more and more and more, won't it change how we look at earthly blessings? If we're blessed with all spiritual blessings. Verse number 4, "According as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love." I don't know if I could ever be holy and without blame, Pastor. I don't think that's possible. Well, verse number 5, he tells us, and I've told you before, you find the word predestinated in Scripture. He is not talking about predestined to salvation or from salvation. He is speaking about the call that God has on your life to be like Jesus Christ. If you're saved, you're called. You're called to be like Jesus. That's what the idea of predestination, so many times twisted and misrepresented as Calvinism, is. That is not a biblical teaching. What Paul speaks about is being called to look like Jesus. And you're being called to look like Jesus. Look at verse number 5. "Having predestinated us according unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he hath made us accepted in the beloved, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of his grace." Father, we love you. We thank you for all the good that you have done in our life. And Father, since you are the Father of lights, with whom there is no variableness or shadow of turning, we turn to you again tonight. We ask for your word. We ask for your direction and leading. We pray you're honored and glorified in the preaching. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. Imagine with me that it's Christmas morning. I don't know how many of you have children, but if you can imagine kids on Christmas morning, maybe you can imagine they're your kids, right? It's Christmas morning. Your children have come down the stairs. They make their way into the living room where they find the Christmas tree all set up. Lots of lights. And there's some presents, three or four each. They have these gifts in front of them, and they're excited about the gifts. They're loving this morning, and it's just such a beautiful morning, and they run to the gifts. Have anybody ever seen a child do that? They come at it with, like, this could change my life. And you know in, like, 2 hours, they won't even care, right? Like, you know right now is the biggest moment that they're ever going to experience until they go to grandma's house, and then it's different again. But at any rate, they run up to the Christmas tree, and they see all of these gifts laid in front of them, and they begin to play with the gifts. And you say, okay, right, guys, let's get ready to open them. And they don't open them. You watch them, and they're messing with the boxes, and they're spinning the boxes around. They're looking at the beautiful wrapping. They're excited. I mean, they're smiling and beaming. They're just so excited about this beautiful present that they've been given, and they look at the present, and they kind of fumble around with it a little bit, but you can tell they're not even attempting to open the present. They're just enjoying it. You say, well, that's kind of sweet. I'm glad that my kids are, you know, they're mature enough to just enjoy the moment and savor it until it's been a little while. And now they're just stacking the gifts up, and they're building houses, and they start playing with them like they're blocks. And then you see them pick up a game of you know, I don't know, maybe what's the game where they wander around the presence of the music place, and they are playing games with these boxes, and they're never opening them. You say, okay, what's wrong here? Why aren't my kids opening these presents? And they'll do this for like the whole day. You tuck them in that night. They never opened the gifts. They're just still boxed up, beautiful wrapping, bows, the whole nine yards. They've played all day long, smiling from ear to ear, and you tuck them in bed a little puzzled. I'd be honest with you, I would be a little worried about my kid at this point. I'm like, do you even know what's going on? The next day they come back downstairs, they pick up the same routine, they're enjoying the boxes, they're having a great time with it. Man, they're singing your praises. They're like, Dad is the most gracious dad we've ever had in our whole life. And they're just really excited. I mean, they're just so pumped up about the boxes with wrapping around them. And you're like, the best part is inside the boxes. What are you doing? Just open the boxes and play with the stuff I got you. And they just enjoy the wrapping paper, and they enjoy the moment, and they're taking it all in, and they're very grateful. They're just really enjoying it. And all the while, after you've thought about it for a minute, you're going to start worrying about those kids. At least I would. Eventually, I mean, 2 or 3 days in, I'm going to say, do they know what presents are? Like, do we need to teach them that there's something on the inside of those things? Do we need to teach them that there's a reason they have them? Do we need to tell them how this works? Yeah, the believer, we get saved. We get born again. We find out that Jesus has redeemed us. He has taken our place on the cross of Calvary. And much of what we call Christianity is playing with boxes. I mean, we look at the outside of it, we talk about it, we think about it, we roll it around, we fumble with it, we look at it, we sing songs about it, and we're really grateful. I mean, we're like really excited, and we just sing the praises. I can't believe He's just so gracious. He gave me this gift of eternal life, and I'm so grateful for it. I'm so thankful I've been redeemed. I'm so thankful that I've been made righteous. I'm so thankful that I've been made justified. And we fumble around with the box. We never open it up and live it. We don't live in victory over sin. We've got it. We don't live it. We don't live in what it means to be identified with Jesus. We don't live what it means to be washed clean and righteous and holy. And Satan can come along and he tempts us. And like, we really wholesale fall for it. Satan says, you know, if you were really righteous, you wouldn't think thoughts like that. You're right. If I was righteous, I wouldn't think thoughts like that. And God looks at us, he says, I've already said you're righteous. I've already dealt with that. Why are you condemning yourself? I said there is now therefore no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. I've already dealt with that. We're already talking about the things that God has nailed down solid. And so often, We love the things of Christianity gives us. We love what Christ has done for us. I didn't say we're not grateful. I'm not saying that we don't sing his praises. I'm not saying that we don't gather together to observe the wonderful, good things that God has given to us. But sometimes there's the gift that he's wanting us to access. And if we're not careful, we miss out on the biggest part of the blessing. You see, I recognize that Jesus died, was raised from the dead, ascended to sit on the right hand of his Father, and is ever interceding on your behalf. I accept all of that to be true. And I believe that he did that so that you don't have to go to hell. That's awesome. But then he also said, I'm going to give you life. And I'm going to give it to you more abundantly. And I'm going to make you clean, and I'm going to make you joint heirs with Jesus. And Paul taught us that we are seated in heavenly places. We are accepted in the beloved. John told us to great extent who we are. We walk in light. We're not in darkness. We're in light. And if we're not careful, we accept the gift. We're excited about the gift. We don't have to go to hell. That's exciting. We don't have to go to hell. But there was more to the present. There was more that God wanted us to have. He gave us the gift of being free. He gave us the gift of following him purely and wholly because it's him. Recognize tonight that it's easy to get caught up in the structure of church and in the nicety of fellowship and in the brightness of Bible teaching and the warmth of grateful people and good people. All of those things are wonderful. I don't want to knock any of those things, but I'm saying that the people that best represent Jesus are the ones who open the present and live the life he called you to live. That to settle for anything less than living out justification is missing what Christ meant to give you. It's you say, well, preacher, is it not enough that we get to go to heaven? I think it's awesome that we get to go to heaven. Please don't misunderstand me. But if Christ didn't think it was enough and then added more to it and gave us more in it, I'm not saying he added works. In fact, that's the opposite of what he did. He gave us the Holy Spirit so that he could do the work through us. I'm not saying he added more that we need to do. He added more that we rarely take a hold of, that we can have at our very fingertips and live in our life. I wonder sometimes if God looks down and says, I wonder if my kids know how presents work. I wonder if they know how truth was meant to work. I wonder if they know what I was trying to do with the power of the Holy Spirit of God. Let's dive into it. The Bible talks about the position of justification. The position of justification. What does he mean by the position of justification? Well, the position of justification is really in verse number 7, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sin, according to the riches of his grace. According to the riches of his grace. We recognize that there is this newness that Paul speaks about in verse number 7. He's speaking of the redemption through the blood, the forgiveness of sins, this newness of life here. When he talks about redemption, he's talking about the man taking Christ's life. You now are taking on Christ's life. Because of his shed blood, you take on righteousness. Because of his shed blood, you take off sin. And so now there's this trade. There's these two parts. One is the newness of life, and the second is the perfection of his atonement. That is, that according to the riches of his grace. So these two places of justification, the position of justification and the perfection of his atonement, is that we would understand that we have been saved according to the riches of his grace. What is grace? Grace is a gift. You understand with me tonight that justification is a gift. You didn't earn justification. We recognize that tonight. Say amen so I know you're still alive. Yeah, you know that you did not earn justification. That didn't come to you because one day you said the magic prayer. It's not because you finally came to this place where you said, that's it, I'm not going to do this anymore, lift yourself up by your bootstraps and actually walk the Christian life. No, that's not how it got to you. The way that it got to you was by grace through faith. It was given to you at the moment of salvation. The moment of salvation, you were declared legally clean. And this is what the word justification means. Justification is a legal word. It was a word of the court. And when the king would declare someone clean, or when the priest would declare the leper clean, he was saying, I have seen proof and evidence of his cleanliness. I know that he is clean. I mark him as clean. No one will call him unclean because I have declared him to be clean. So there were certain people with authority to declare somebody righteous, to declare somebody pure, to declare somebody holy. There were a few people in the culture that were allowed to do this. But if and when they declared somebody to be clean, a leper in an instance, he may have been unclean at one point, presents himself to the priest with proof that he has been made clean, he could be declared justified, he could be declared clean, and be right back in to the common life of the Israelite. He would be allowed all full advantages of a Jewish individual if he was declared to be clean. This is the issue of justification. You have been declared clean. No one can say you are not clean except for Jesus himself. This is already dealt with when he tells us in verse number 5, you've been seated in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. So you are clean. You have been given cleanliness, not because you earned it, not because you did something special, but because when you turned to Christ in belief, he radically transformed you, made you a new creature. The old thing did pass away. The old thing did become new. Then what happens at this point is you are now justified. This is the position. The position is you are now justified. Your position is that you are fully clean. Just as if I never sinned, the old preacher called justification. He defined justification as just as if I never sinned. I want you to understand tonight what Paul would teach us and what throughout Scripture would teach us about the work of the Holy Spirit of God in the work of justification. The Holy Spirit, understand tonight, the Holy Spirit delivers one to justification. The Holy Spirit has a job. His job is to deliver us to justification. He is moving us to justification. Consider who you were before Christ. Before you met Jesus, the Bible says in 1 Corinthians 15:22, for as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive. In Adam, before you met Jesus, you were headed towards death. You were determined, one who is on his way to destruction. It was deemed upon you as good and as solid as the sin you lived in so comfortably. It was because of sin, by the way, that you were deemed ready for death. And we were all headed as cattle to slaughter, headed to destruction. For sin, for the sin we committed, for the sin that we did wrong, for the sin that we did in obstinance to the commandment of God, and we are deemed ready for destruction. But the Bible tells us here in 1 Corinthians 15:22 that in Christ all shall be made alive. In other words, it is the work then that Christ is bringing us about for life. Ephesians 2:1, we read it in even here tonight, and you hath he quickened, who were dead in trespasses and sins. You can look there in chapter 2, verse number 1. And you hath he quickened, who were dead in trespasses and sin. The word quickened there means to make alive. It's the quick, if you take a branch, if you would, from a tree that is alive, that's strong and virile, you would cut the bark off of it and you would see the green wick that wick there is an identifier, that the tree is supple and strong and that it can withstand wind because it has the nourishment it needs to be a strong tree. This is what the Bible is calling us when he says you were quickened. You have been reinvigorated with what you need to live a strong and healthy life. You have been given what is necessary, and this was given to you through Christ. You hath he quickened who were at one time dead in your trespasses and sins. In Romans 5:7, the Bible tells us in Romans 5:7, for scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet peradventure for a good man some would even dare to die. And right tonight I remind you that we are not the righteous man and we are not the good man. We are the wicked man, but Christ still died for us. So this new life and justification are essentials to understanding what it means to be justified, to be declared righteous. What I was before salvation, dead. What I was after salvation, alive. These are two totally different positions. You don't treat a dead tree the same way you would treat a live tree. You don't treat a dead animal the same way you would treat a live, living animal. They're treated completely different. Well, why? Because they're two totally different things. There's really no even debate about it, right? Like, we don't come and try to tell you why, how important it is that you feed a dead dog three times a day. No, that's ridiculous. You don't even get close to treating a dead animal the same way that you would treat food. Yet, so often, we live in the condition. We live with the ups and downs of Christian life instead of holding on to our position. And we live as those who are held captive to the ups and downs of life and always looking to the condition for the clues as to whether or not we are, in fact, righteous, holy, and justified, instead of just accepting what Christ has already said to be true about us, that you are justified. In Leviticus chapter 17, verse 11. For the life of the flesh is in the blood, and I have given to you upon the altar to make atonement for your souls, for it is the blood that maketh an atonement for the soul. John 1:29 says, the next day John seeth Jesus coming unto him and saith, behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. In Romans 4:5, but to him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness. You see, it is the work of Jesus, it is the work of the cross, that we would get pass from death to life, that we would live a life that is no longer treated as one that is dead, but instead that we would look at ourselves as alive. In other words, we have to stop taking for truth what we experience and take what God says as truth, that we might see a different experience. We live a different life altogether when we accept as true what God says to be true. We live an entirely different life. Why? The same way you don't treat a dead animal, the same way you would treat a live animal. Because they don't even take the world in the same way. The Holy Spirit brings us then to the work of justification. It is the Holy Spirit's role to bring one from lostness to righteousness. We understand this then, that the Holy Spirit is continually moving the believer to this place. And we'll understand in just a minute how he does this. But if the Holy Spirit is moving the lost man from death to life, then it is even so scriptural and doctrinal that the Holy Spirit is constantly doing the same work. In other words, the Holy Spirit is actively working in your life, not just to bring you to salvation as he did when you accepted Christ, but then to make the work of salvation your normal. To push against what you don't believe yet, to push you to believe what God says to be true about you. It is the Holy Spirit who is enlightening you. It is the Holy Spirit that is teaching you. It is the Holy Spirit that is guiding you the same way he did before salvation. He is at work in your heart now to bring you to the place where you accept as true what God says to be true about you. The Holy Spirit, secondly, assures us of justification. So the first thing he does is he brings one to justification. Then he assures you of justification. The assurance of our justification comes as a result of trusting what God says. Understand that tonight. We are tempted to believe that we are holy, saved, righteous, and justified because of how we feel. I have this feeling, preacher. I just have this feeling. Okay, well, be careful with those because you can hurt yourself on them. The feelings were never meant to be the way we guided our life. They were never meant to be the rudder by which we would master one's life. They were never meant to be those. The only issue is that feelings are a miserable measure of divinity, primarily because our feelings are rarely tapped into our condition, and naturally they are in observance of our position. They are unobservant of our position. In other words, how I feel is directly connected to whether or not my day is going good, going bad, I'm doing great, I'm not doing so great, man, I wish I was better, and we boom, back and forth and back and forth. Our feelings get connected to these things. And the ups and downs begin to tell us who we are. Instead, the believer must be a believer. And that is, we accept what we cannot see, and we put our faith, we put our trust, we put our confidence in something we cannot see. That is, the position's already handled. And no matter how crazy that goes over there, my condition can be completely falling apart. My position is fully intact. And therefore, my emotions are intact as well. The only way to stay in tune with our position is then to listen to God's opinion on the matter. I love what one old writer said. He wrote this, and I don't even know his name, but this is what he wrote. Because God has spoken, I am sure. Because I am sure, I am at rest. Because God has spoken, I am sure. If God's already spoken on it, then there needs to be nothing else said in the matter except believe. If God says, I'm accepted in Jesus Christ, that no one can push me away from the love of God, then I'm going to accept that. I'm going to hold tight to this. I'm going to believe this. And no matter what anybody else or anyone, any other thing will make impressions on me to believe, I'm going to hold tightly to this truth. This is how one begins to live out godly lifestyle. Here's the fallacy. Here's where we get in trouble. You remember back when, like, you were first saved? You remember that? You remember back? One of my favorite things in the world is to spend time with brand new believers. Because everything's new. Everything's wide open to them. There's nothing God can't do. They still pray like God would just do whatever they prayed. They just still believe all that stuff. I love it. I love seeing somebody who hasn't lost that. And by the way, that's not a sentence. Like, you don't have to ever lose that. You can actually believe. You don't have to become jaded on Jesus. Okay, you can watch God do amazing things, and that never has to change. You can always just be mesmerized by Him. And what I love about new believers is that's kind of a natural state for them. They stay right there in that sweet spot where, you know, kind of like a honeymoon. Jesus has never failed them, and you know they are just all in. I love that. They're excited, and they talk about things they're learning. And what happens in the life of a believer, you're in that moment. I remember the night that I got saved, and my mom had prayed for years that, you know, that God would get a hold of me. I was kind of, I had claimed to be a Christian. I had claimed to believe Christ, but it was obvious it was never a real thing for me. It was always an act I was putting on. It was always a facade I had painted on, and it was really behind things. It was broken and fractured, wasn't real. And so I remember the night I called my mom, and my fear was that she was going to say something like, one of two things. I thought, number one, she was going to say, yeah, I thought so. You've always been kind of whatever the fill in the blank was. I was afraid that was going to happen. Or two, she was going to say, no, you already got saved. You didn't get saved tonight. You already got saved back then. I remember it was nothing but support. I called my mom. I called my dad. I said, look, this is what happened. I put my faith in Jesus tonight, and I got saved. I mean, God just saved me tonight. I was in tears, and they're excited for me. And they, man, I'm so glad you're walking with the Lord. I'm so glad you're listening to Him. And they were just so supportive and such a blessing. And that, I just like a high water mark in my life. I was just so excited about what God was doing. And we get to that place, like, right? I mean, we like put our faith in Jesus. Well, why do we do that? Why did we get saved? We get saved because we do something simple, right? like, I don't know how you could forgive me, Lord, but your word said you will, so I'm going to believe that you'll forgive me. And that's simple, isn't it? I mean, it's too easy. And like we step back and we say, no, God, come on. How many times do I got to get baptized for this? How many Hail Marys is this going to take? No, come on, really. Like, what do I need to do to get saved? Believe. No. Come on. Do I need to tithe? Don't I need to tithe? Like, I ought to pay for this. This is amazing. No. Just believe. And we work through that. A man who comes to Christ is a man who's worked through that. A woman who comes to Christ is a woman who's worked through the need to buy it or earn it. And they just say, okay, if it's a free gift, then I believe in Jesus and I accept the free gift. And they take the word of God for what it says. And they change that fast. In that moment, they are no longer dead. They are justified according to Scripture. They are instantly transferred from death to life, because Christ is their righteousness. Christ is their position. What was it that they had to do? Understand what the Bible said? Accept what the Bible said is true. It begins to change things about you. It begins to radically change things about you. It began to change the way I approach church and I approached religion. I had been going to Bible college, and I went to the Lord that night, and I remember saying, Lord, I could be wrong about this whole thing. This is crazy. I've been wrong about my salvation. I could be wrong about what denomination I am, whether or not I should go to Bible college, whether or not I should. So God, you need to get a hold of me. Like, I need you to tell me what you want. And I remember getting alone with God and reading books and reading from authors and calling preachers. And I remember getting my Bible out and just going into the Word of God. And I said, Lord, I don't want to believe one more thing one of my teachers tell me. I want to know what I believe came from you. That's what I want to know. But what was that? It wasn't anything special. It's not anything spectacular. Christians have been doing that for thousands of years. It's nothing amazing. It's what a disciple does. They want to know who they're following, and they want to know more about him. But when that happens, something begins to transform and change. You start believing what you read, and when you believe what you read, all of a sudden things in your life begin to change. Have you ever noticed that? Things that never bothered you before all of a sudden stand out to you. Sin that you just let slide before, you're saying, wait a second, I can't talk like that. I can't listen to that. I can't read that. That stuff offends my Lord. These are things that Jesus died because he wanted to save people from. I don't want that in my life. And I remember I started pushing thoughts away from me that I had just accepted and just kind of held on to. And I wanted real stuff. And knowing that I had faked it for so long, I wanted the real thing. I wanted something that was real and alive. I didn't want anything that was just a facade. And so I got real with the Lord, and the fake stuff had to go. That wasn't anything spectacular. God's been doing that in the lives of believers for thousands of years. He's been radically transforming their lives, but he didn't do it because we earned it or because we wanted it or because we begged for it. We did it because I saw something in the Word of God. I accepted what God said was true, and God began to change the way I think. Where we get in trouble then is when after a little while, God's changed a handful of things about us. We start making a very subtle error. It's so imperceptible. You might not even notice that it's happening. But then we begin to trust the thing that proves we are saved are the transformations. I can't get enough of the Bible. I love reading this book. I would read this book all the time. I love the Bible. And then one day, you miss it. You didn't read it this time. Wait a second. I read the Bible, and if I didn't read the Bible, does that mean I'm still saved? Wait, God got on to me about my words, and then at work today, I let a word slip out that I haven't used in weeks, but no. Does that mean I'm not saved? And what begins to happen are the transformations that God takes and makes in your life start becoming the proof that you are what the Bible says you are. How messed up is that? You're not what the Bible says you are because of the changes he's making in you. The changes happen because God is telling the truth about who you are now. We start putting our faith in the change and transformation. We start doing it to each other. somebody comes to church, they can't walk with God, dress like the world. You don't really walk with God. Well, hold on. Wait a second. How is that the proof? It's not the proof. It's not the proof in your life. It's not the proof in my life. It's definitely not the proof in their life. We start resting on the change. Who are we to be resting on? What God says to be true. So, all of a sudden, we find ourselves in this weird spot where now I've got to try to fix these things, these changes that proved I was saved. And now we're going to spend the rest of our days chasing after trying to fix the things that God did in you because you believed what he said. And instead of saying at any point, we could say, hold on. God made this transformation in me because I ran to his word, found out what he believes and thinks on the matter, and trusted that this was true. And then when I slipped away from it, instead of going back to where I found the transformation in the first place, I started fixing all of the changes. And now we bite our tongues really hard so we don't accidentally say something. Why? Go back to the one who said you don't have to do that anymore. Now we start closing our eyes and we start wandering around the world, never looking at anything. It's going to drive us into lust. And all the while, all you had to do is go back to the one who told you you were accepted, who told you you were holy, who told you you were righteous, who told you you were clean, who told you you were just. And all the while, it has nothing to do with the change he made in you that proved or did not prove that you were saved. What proved you were saved is what God said about your salvation. Your salvation is not based on what you do. Your salvation is based on what he's done. Your salvation is not proved by what you live. It is proved by what he says it takes to be saved. And so often we get caught up. This is where the downward spiral of the believer happens. The downward spiral happens. We say things like, but if I'm giving in this area where God had given me victory, that means I must not be saved, or I must not be sold out, or I must not be holy, or it must be my problem, or I must be wrong, or I must be... All of those things, by the way, are true outside of Jesus. But if you're in Christ, they're no longer true, and you've bought into the lie of the devil. When we look at those things, we should say, you know what, God had given me victory over my tongue. And Christ, I didn't get that victory myself. I got that victory because I accepted to be true what you said was true. What am I not believing now? And go back to the word and accept it with faith. And instead, we run around with our tongue right under our teeth. So that way, if we slip, we can bite down real hard and we'll discipline the flesh, which was never a work of the Holy Spirit of God to begin with. It never was. You see, the Holy Spirit is bringing one to justification. He's not just bringing one to justification. He is assuring you of your justification. Your justification didn't come to you because of what you did. Your justification come to you because you believe what God said about who you are. We begin fixing the outward shell. The thing that people can see about us. You felt pressure to look safe, feel safe, sound saved, but now we're focused on our condition, the things that change, instead of our position, the thing which does not. We fail because we promise God things like, God, I feel so bad. God, I'm so sorry. God, I'll never do it again. These are not things you can promise to God, and these are not things that matter to God. What matters to God is whether or not you believe what he said about who you are. This is not the work of the Spirit. This is taking matters in your own hand. And by the way, before we jump on people that are judgmental, let's recognize this cuts both ways. Because there is an opposite problem, and it's the same beast. You see, there's Christians that consider everything in Christianity to be a fake shell. Oh, man, I don't like organized religion. Well, there are days you'd fit in really good at South Molewood, that's for sure. The truth is that we don't, when it comes right down to it, the idea of being able to reject Christianity. That's what we do, right? We say, well, I don't want to do anything my heart doesn't feel like. And we start pulling ourselves away. We want to go all natural when it comes to Jesus. If I don't feel it, then I'm not going to do it. And you say that no one can tell me what to do because Christ accepts me no matter what. And we begin to push away from the change that Christ wants to make in our life. Listen, that's the opposite edge of the blade. The same problem, the same monster. But there's the Christian out there who says, no one can make me conform. No, I'm going to do what I feel God wants me to do. And I'm just going to let this happen. I'm going to be the kind of person I am. And Christ is good with that. Here's the problem with that. You're still focused on the condition. Both people are focused on the condition. One person says, well, I see the problem over there, and all you fuddy-duddies, all you right-wingers, all you super conservatives, you guys are stuck in this system over here. You're still looking at the condition. The condition stops mattering when we get our eyes on the position. We're trying to keep up all of the convictions and keep up all of our beliefs, and we're trying to toss all the balls in the air, make sure we get it all right. And the whole time, we got our eyes on the condition, how we feel, how we think, what we're going through, and instead of focusing on the position, what God says to be true. Every believer must come to terms with what God says to be true and believe it, accept it, as true. The work of the Spirit, then, is to refocus our faith on our position by means of the Word of God. Now understand, the Holy Spirit is not going to refocus you on something outside of the teachings of God's Word. It's just not going to happen. He reminds us of where our salvation is anchored in the rock of Jesus Christ. We go back to our very first step of salvation. What did it take to be saved? What were we doing when we got saved? The night I put my faith and trust in Jesus, I wasn't coming to God saying, God, I'm really going to clean this thing up. I'm going to do better. I'm not going to give in anymore. I'm going to do what's right. No, I came to God and I said, I don't know why you'd save me. I have tried and I've tried and I've tried, and I don't even know how to please you. I wish I knew how to please you, but I don't know how to please you. And frankly, if I did know, I don't think I'm big enough or strong enough to get it done. God, I need you to forgive me of my sin. And at that moment, transformed. And yet the prayer after salvation is believers coming to God saying, God, I failed you. I don't know how I failed you, but tomorrow I'm going to get up and I'm going to do better and I'm going to think better and I'm going to get stronger and I'm going to fight the devil and I'm going to put my foot down and I'm not going to give in to temptation. And God says, you know, if you just believe my word, I might do it through you. But as long as you're going to try, then you're going to do it without me. And he's waiting for the believer to finally come to a place that says, God, you said I'm justified. I don't know how I'm justified, but I believe it. God, you said I'm pure, and I can't look at my life and see purity, but if you think I'm pure, I want what you see more than what I see. I'm going to accept that I'm pure. God, you said I'm holy. I don't know how I'm holy. Everything in my life has been unholy, and I chase after things that are so unholy. But God, if you said that I'm holy, I'm going to accept what you say about me, and I'm going to rest in what you have made true. And when I get up tomorrow, it's not going to be my attempt at your picture. It's me living out what you see in me. And we begin to live what God sees. Begin to live that out. Christian, we have the opportunity to be the son that God sees, to be what our Father sees, what he looks at when he sees us. He sees somebody who's seated in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. He sees somebody who's washed clean from their sin, one who is strong and standing more than a conqueror. And instead of getting stuck in the condition, wouldn't it be great if God's people just said, we don't know how, but I believe what you see, Lord, and I want to live that out. The Holy Spirit then, at that moment, begins to do the work that God said was true about you.